As Donald Trump was set to leave the office, he pardoned a great many people. I think over 100 people he pardoned of their crimes so that they were no longer had to go to jail or face fines or anything like that. Now, there's been lots of speculation in the lead-up as to who Donald Trump will pardon. Now, presidential pardons is not something I knew a lot about. I think I'd seen it in movies, but I thought it was maybe a made-up thing. But I looked into it because they've been talking about it a lot in the news, and it seems that one of the people who really wanted a presidential pardon this time was Joe Exotic, also known as the Tiger King for anyone who's watched the Netflix series. He's in prison for conspiracy to commit murder and some other animal rights issues. But he was so adamant that President Trump was going to pardon him that he had a limousine sent to his prison waiting out the front for him to be pardoned. And then when President Trump was asked if he would pardon Joe Exotic, he said, well, who is he? I don't know. What has he done? I don't even know who he is. And so the Tiger King was again disappointed by people's lack of faith in him because he didn't get a presidential pardon. Now, it seems like a really weird thing, this presidential pardon business, and it seemed like Trump was just going to help all his friends out in the last chance that he got. But we're looking at it, the presidential pardon is usually used for things like if there's political crimes or things like that. So during just after the Civil War, they pardoned a lot of the Confederates and the Confederate generals so that there could be peace and stuff following that situation. After Prohibition changed, the law changed for Prohibition, they pardoned a lot of people for their Prohibition charges. They also like to do a few historical pardons, so people who might have been persecuted under a racist law or something, they'll come back and say, we're going to pardon that person even though they died 100 years ago. Or I think President Trump actually pardoned a suffragette for her, I think she would have been in jail for her crimes to protest for those rights. So sometimes it's a good thing, but then often it's used just to help people have favours. Gerald Ford famously pardoned Nixon for his crimes that he committed in office just after he got impeached and resigned. Bill Clinton, he pardoned his brother for cocaine possession the last day that he was in office. He also pardoned his business partner for some dodgy business dealings that they did. And there's also been cases where people have been pardoned for their illegal campaign contributions. Who that helps? It's pretty obvious. And this was before President Trump. So there has been lots of who is it that he's going to pardon this time? And he pardoned some people historically. He pardoned people that were obviously favours that he was doing and stuff before he left. But he only pardoned about 100 or so people. In the past, there's been presidents that have pardoned over 3,000 people and stuff like that. So it's not, I have no doubt that he's not good at a lot of things, but it's a fairly common thing for presidents to be doing this sort of thing. It's a convention, while it seems to be there to right some wrongs, it's often used for very selfish, obvious other reasons. People are blessed with these pardons for doing the wrong thing. So while people are vying for his favour at the last part of his presidency, trying to receive the blessing of the president, that got me thinking about how we think about God's blessings and who he gives a blessing to, and how do we know who God is blessing or not? We know that who is he going to bless and who is he going to curse? It's often mysterious, and we know there are books in the Bible that are completely dedicated just to the question of who is it who God blesses and who is it that he curses and why. Well, today we're going to look at how God blesses people in the line of Abraham. We'll see some patterns of how it is that he cares for people, how he offers his blessing, and we'll see some of the mystery and try and work out how to understand and embrace God's blessings. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a wonderful, good, and ordered world for us to live in. However, the humans also saw the world and decided that they wanted to determine what was good and evil for themselves. And they brought chaos into the creation and started to break things. We saw the humans head into a downward spiral of depravity as they got worse and worse, and they began to get more proud and more violent. But through it all, God was kind to them. He promised that he would fix what was broken, and we saw God call Abraham to be a new kind of humanity, to leave his land, his gods, his people, and his family, and follow God to the land of Canaan, where he promised to bless Abraham with many descendants, the land, and one day the whole world would be blessed through his family. Abraham had faith, and we saw that he had a developing relationship with God, which is a nice way of saying Abraham was incredibly inconsistent. His favourite way to not trust God was to protect himself by saying that his wife was really his sister so that no one would kill him to get her. He did this at least twice, perhaps more, it indicates. But through the ups and downs of his life, regardless of his actions, God was faithful to his plan to bless him and give him a son, Isaac, through whom God would fulfill his promises. Last week we saw the story left Abraham and started to focus on Isaac. And we saw a rare moment of harmony in this story as Abraham's servant was tasked with finding a wife for Isaac. We saw the humans and God working together towards the same goal, and we got a little glimpse of what the world is supposed to look like and how it may one day look. Now today, we're going to look a bit more about this blessed child of Abraham and his children as we learn a bit more about the relationship between God and humans. So today we have three large-ish stories that we're going to zoom through. And through them all, we get an insight into how God does things, how he blesses people, and how we understand that sort of a thing. Now, some of them, they give us perhaps more questions than answers, but overall, we see a greater truth for who God is and how his ways are not our ways. Now, one of the ideas that has been at the forefront of the book of Genesis is God's blessing. Now, blessing for us, it's perhaps a watered-down kind of idea. We say bless you when someone sneezes. We say blessings at the end of a letter, maybe. And if we eat a lovely muffin or something, we'll take a picture of it and post it online with hashtag blessed. Yet we know in Genesis, God's blessings for Abraham have been life or death. They have been big, crazy things. We've seen Abraham behaving in questionable ways, and yet God has blessed him with life and protection and family, despite the things he's been doing. So I know some of you have had trouble with the idea of why it seems that God is blessing Abraham while he seems to be lying and being a bad husband. Well, those questions are only going to get louder today and more mysterious as we look at Abraham's grandsons. So we start our story today, which was read by Sammy. It's a fairly commonly referenced and understood story, probably because red lentil stew doesn't sound particularly satisfying, and yet it was the cause of all these problems. There's probably a lot of women here who think, I could make something much tastier, so maybe I could get a birthright or something cool like that. But last week, we saw Isaac find his true love and marry Rebecca in a lovely story where everything runs smoothly. Now it seems Isaac's life is starting to follow a similar pattern to his father's, and Rebecca is having difficulty conceiving. They've been married for nearly 20 years and yet have no children. So Isaac prays to God, and God answers, and Rebecca becomes pregnant. However, she notices that she has two babies inside her womb. And not only that, but they seem to be fighting each other. Now, in your Bible, it probably says they jostled together in the room or struggled. Now, that word is probably not as strong as the Hebrew. The Hebrew word means like crushed or shattered or oppressed each other. So there is this violent fight going on inside of Rebecca's womb. And she's like, what is going on here? So she asks God what is going on, and he says to her, two nations are in your room, in your womb. Two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, myself being a younger brother, it makes perfect sense to me that the younger brother will be better and be thought of more highly than the older. But in that culture, it was unheard of. Your birth order was the idea of how good you were. You were first, you were best, and you were the heir. You got the most from your father after he passed away. And you were just generally probably the better human. And yet God says here that this time it is going to be different. This time the younger one is going to be the better one. The older will serve the younger. And then the birth happens, and Esau comes out first, and he is red and covered in hair. Then Jacob comes out, and he's grasping hold of Esau's heel. So they've probably just finished one of their fights as they're coming out. And so they call him Jacob, which means grasping at the heel. And as they grow, Isaac, he really likes Esau because he is able to provide him with wild game to eat, and he really likes that, whereas Rebekah likes her younger son, Jacob. Now, one day Esau comes back from a hunt, and he is very hungry, and Jacob was cooking the infamous red lentil stew. Esau asks for some, and Jacob says he will sell it to him for his birthright. Esau is starving hungry, so he agrees. So just as God said, the younger is going to be the main heir over the older. Now, this shows us something about God's blessing, and that is that God is the one who chooses to give his blessing, who he gives it to and who he doesn't. And it's not the way that we often think it should work or does work in the world. So the first thing we learn is that God is the one who chooses who he blesses. Now, we can analyse the stew agreement all day long. Esau was foolish and Jacob was tricksy. And however you want to spin it, it was clear that God's intent was for Jacob to be the person who will continue Abraham's line of blessing, which seems to cause a lot more conflict for the two brothers. But at that point, the book leaves the brothers and then gives us an account of what Isaac did during his life. We get an idea of how God blessed him. Now, it starts with a famine in the land. So Isaac goes to the land of Gerar, where our favourite king Abimelech lives. Now, God tells him, as he goes, he promises him, he says, Isaac, I will be with you and I will bless you. Now, in Abimelech's land, Isaac starts to tell everyone that Rebekah is his sister because she is beautiful and he's scared that someone will kill her for her. Sound familiar? Well, after a little while, King Abimelech looks down from a window and he sees Isaac smooching Rebekah. So he calls Isaac and says, what is wrong with you people? One of my men might have taken her for himself, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech then commands that if anyone harms Isaac, they will be put to death. So Isaac then plants crops, and God blesses him. He is with him and blesses him, and they start to get wealthy and grow in power. And there's the Philistines who were jealous of this blessing, and they went around the land and they clogged up all the wells that Abraham had dug when he was there. And then, after a while, Abimelech comes to Isaac and says, actually, can you just leave? You guys have gotten too much stuff. You've grown too powerful. Please go. So with this blessing comes conflict inevitably with those who are jealous of the blessing. So from here, Isaac then travels around the land and he reopens Abraham's wells and has little conflicts throughout with the locals. But God blesses him and promises that he will be with him. Then finally, Abimelech and his commander come to Isaac in the same way they came to Abraham to make a treaty. And they say the reason they want a treaty is that they know that God is with him and they know that he has been blessed by God. Now, this picture of Isaac's life is a lot like Abraham's in a lot of ways. And it just shows God's consistent blessing of Abraham and his descendants. But the thing that stands out about God's blessing here is that the blessing Isaac receives comes out of a relationship that he has with God. God says first that he will be with him, and then an outworking of that is that he blesses him. He receives the physical blessings after the relationship. The greatest blessing is the relationship, and through that relationship, he is blessed. Now, earlier in the book of Genesis, we see the opposite case with Cain. Cain is cursed for killing his brother, and God then curses the ground. And so Cain says to God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." Now, face is the same idea as presence in the Hebrew. So while a blessing is about a relationship, a curse is a breaking of that relationship. He knows that he's been cursed, so he will be hidden from God's presence. So whilst these cases of blessing are physical, it's part of the relationship that they have with God. So the relationship is the main blessing, and the other stuff is just gravy on top. So first we see that God's blessing is decided by God, and it is for his purposes, not ours. Then we see that the core of God's blessing is relationship with him. And the other things, they're really just a sign of that relationship. And then we get to another tricky story where it seems Jacob is being a jerk again, who we don't really want to see blessed. Well, as we check in again with Jacob and Esau, we see that Esau has gotten married, twice, in fact. They are both Hittite women, which, if we remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah, we know that women of the land are no good, and so you shouldn't marry them. You should find someone from Abraham's clan. And furthermore, there are two of them. Now, there's a lot of instances of polygamy in the Old Testament, and it doesn't have a direct rule against it until the New Testament. But every time there is polygamy in the Old Testament, things go badly for them. The model is set that with Adam and Eve, that where a man is to leave his family and cleave to his wife. So any extra wives is a corruption of that ideal. So Esau is maybe showing that he is not such a good guy himself. Genesis also says that his Hittite wives are a constant grief to his parents. Even so, Isaac is old and he wants to bestow his blessing on his son. The promise that God gave to Abraham was to bless those who Abraham blesses. And it seems that Isaac is about to do that. He's about to bless his son. So he calls for Esau and he says, "Esau, go catch me some wild game and cook it, like you know I love." Now, while he is out, Rebekah gets Jacob. She hears what's going on, gets Jacob to kill a goat and cook it and pretend to be Esau. They put him in Esau's clothes and put goat skin on him so that he seems hairy. And Isaac says he sounds like Jacob, but he feels and smells like Esau. So he blesses him. He says, "The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now Jacob leaves, and Isaac comes in and says, "I've got some game, I'm ready for my blessing." Then Isaac finds out what's happened, and he's upset. Esau is also very upset, and he asks for another blessing, but Isaac says he can't do it. He's already blessed Jacob so that all of his brothers would bow down to him, so he can't give that to another brother because then they would be contradictory blessings. So Jacob is going to have dominion over his brother. So Isaac says to him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw the yoke from off your neck. You will throw his yoke from off your neck. So there's yet even more reason for there to be conflict amongst them. The deal with the stew made all those years ago has come full circle, and Esau vows to kill Jacob once Isaac is dead. So Rebekah gets scared, and she starts to help Jacob to flee. She tells him to go to her brother Laban from Abraham's clan until things are safe. So then she complains to her husband, Isaac, about Esau's Hittite wives, as a mother-in-law is known to do. And she says, if Jacob takes a wife from these Hittite women, whom she has already had to live with, if Jacob takes a wife like this, her life will no longer be worth living. She is a little dramatic. So Isaac listens to his wife, and he calls Jacob in, and he gives him more blessings, which are very much in line with the blessings of Abraham, and fills them out a bit more. And he instructs him more fully not to marry a woman of this land, but find a girl in Laban's family. Later on, Esau hears that his parents are not happy with his wives, so he finds another wife from Ishmael's descendants, so from Abraham, but the other side, because he thinks that three wives will fix the problem. It doesn't. So once again, we have this instance of Jacob being deceptive, and once again, it pays off for him. He has been blessed by Isaac to carry the blessings of Abraham, and yet he hardly seems like a worthy sort of a guy. But then again, neither does Esau. Now, we'll learn next week that Jacob doesn't really have a relationship with God yet. God seems to be blessing him, but Jacob doesn't really know God yet. And we know that blessing is about a relationship with God. And Jacob, he doesn't know God, which is another head-scratcher when it comes to this story. So how do we make sense of this? Well, so far we learned that it is God who decides who he will bless. We have learned that God's blessing is an overflowing of our relationship with him. And now we have this blessing that, and then we have this blessing that was obtained by deception to someone who doesn't really know God yet. Well, I think in this last part is where we see the first two ideas come together, and we see an instance of grace and a call for a growing relationship. We get an instance of God's blessing Jacob based on what he is going to do and not what he has currently done or is doing. Now, we are a fair way removed from the Old Testament, but the core truths stay the same. And we often come across the same difficulties with God's blessing seeming a bit random or unfair. Well, I think that it's true that God is the one who chooses who to bless. Now, though, we are further along God's plan to fix the world, and we've seen that through Jesus, God has found a way to have relationship with us despite the bad things that we do. We have broken the relationship and deserve to be cursed and cut off from God. But Jesus took the curse on himself and paid the price for all the bad things that we have done so that we can have a relationship with God. So the main blessing that we have now is a possible relationship with God, which we have more fully once God finishes fixing the world. So whilst we look at the story of Jacob and think that he is undeserving of the blessing and the place where God puts him, that's kind of the point. Just as we were sinners before Jesus sacrificed himself so that we can have a blessed relationship with God, God extended his grace to Jacob so that he would have a relationship with him. Now, as with all things, it is a growing relationship, one that develops as they go along. So as we think about the way that God blesses us, it's the same. Whilst we don't have a part in who God chooses to bless, it is always about a relationship with him. And it's also an act of God's grace. What does this mean for our lives? We live in a world where blessing is often tied to earthly treasures or situations. We live in a world where we have a very short memory. If things go well 1 year, then God is good. But the next, when we struggle, we ask where God is. For us, we know that God has already given us the greatest blessing in Jesus. We have assurance of a relationship with Him. When things are difficult, we know that God has already blessed us in the largest way possible with His relationship. Now, I sometimes find the idea of a relationship with God a little tricky. It feels very one way. I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church, I sing praises, but it's difficult sometimes for me to feel God's contribution to that. Now, I know people who would say they occasionally hear from God or get an inkling from God directly, but it's not always. It's certainly not as often as I pray. But I often see God's relationship with me in His day-to-day caring for me. I see it when I'm reminded of a Bible verse that speaks directly into my thoughts or my situation. I feel it when I pray sometimes and I can feel my worries just being released. I see it when His servants, my brothers and sisters in Christ, love the way that Jesus showed us to love. I don't hear voices, but I often see a picture of His care guiding in my life, and it is a tremendous blessing. So we should rely on God, work on our relationship with Him, as that is the greatest blessing that we can have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You chose to bless us when we deserved curses. Thank You that You are the one who has reached out to have a relationship with us. As we go throughout our week, Lord, make us aware of our relationship with You. Help us to see You in the way that You guide and lead us and care for us. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show others that too. Show them Your love, Your care, and the greatest blessing is a relationship with You. Pray as we go throughout our week, we'll rely on You, and You'll guide and bless and lead us. Praise things in Jesus' name for Your glory. Amen.